We are moving through the Ten Commandments, and we are all the way to the ninth. And so the question that we open up with is 143, which is simply, which is the ninth commandment? And the answer to that, of course, is, you shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Oftentimes, this is condensed or maybe rephrased as thou shalt not lie. But the fact that the command is stated the way it is has a particular emphasis, if you notice, against our relationship. It's not just simply a matter of not speaking falsely, but as it relates to our relations with others. And that's why it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so, like it has been the case with the second half of the table that pertains to our duty towards our fellow man, even here, this commandment is stated in such a way that our relations to our neighbor is specifically stated. All right, then moving on to question 144, which of course deals with the duties required in the ninth commandment. Once again, the divines use a litany of passages that may not seem obvious or directly related to the question of bearing false witness, but it has more to do with how we are to think and how we are to relate in relationship to our fellow man and the truth or the integrity that we want to uphold in that relationship. And so let's work through these different applications of not bearing false witness against our neighbor. The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. And so again, the whole issue of this particular command deals with the preservation and the promotion of truth, especially as it relates to our fellow neighbor's name. What does that mean? What kind of idea does the divines have when it comes to the good name of our neighbor? Reputation. Right. So it's not talking about one specific called name, Johnny, Susie, Timmy, or whatever, but it references to their character, their reputation, who they are as a person. And so you can see the emphasis is, again, dealing with something much more unique or much more particular than just somebody's outward identity, but it goes to the very nature of who that person is and how that person is to be represented. And so this is the issue at hand, and it goes on to speak then of not just of ourselves, but our neighbor as well. Here's where we see the specifics that pertain to this command: appearing and standing for the truth. And so there are times where, of course, we are put in a situation, whether it's public or maybe even in somewhat of a private instance, where we will be called upon to uphold that which is true. Now, the way in which I think the divines are using the expression here, truth, you can take notice, is for the truth. So it's a proper use of the idea of truth. And of course, truth is ultimately defined by God, and of course, even more so by God's word as he has revealed it to us. And so, you know, truth is not simply a matter of one's opinion or one's subjective thoughts on the matter, but it is based upon the word of God and what God has declared to be truth, because God himself is the truth. And so as Christians especially, it's incumbent upon us to know God's word. I mean, it's not possible for us to even stand for the truth if we don't know what the truth is. And so all the more is our responsibility and duty as Christians to know the word of God and to know what it actually teaches. Going on, it says, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. Now, this sounds a lot like what Jesus would be preaching if he was on the Sermon on the Mount, when he dealt with the whole idea of the Ten Commandments as it relates to how we are to carry it out, not just according to the letter of the law, but according to the spirit of the law. And so the emphasis here is on from the heart, meaning who we are, just as our name or anyone's name speaks to who they are in terms of their very being and their integrity, so too when we are to act on behalf of the truth, we do so from our core as to who we are. So it's from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully. It's interesting the adverbs that are used here to describe how we are to speak. Sincerely, of course, speaks to our authenticity, but also freely and clearly and fully. You hear this language, for example, here when it says, speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice. And when somebody's sworn in, for example, in a courtroom, they're asked, do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And so when that person takes that oath, they're not being asked simply to avoid falsehood, which I don't think is actually the opposite of truth or bearing false witness. But more importantly, it's, are you willing to speak in such a way that you're speaking the whole truth, not just avoiding those situations where you may be caught in a bind having to speak one way or the other? And so, as Christians, we are to reflect, we are to demonstrate the very character and the nature of God. And so, in our speaking, we do so as clearly and as fully as possible. And that other adjective that's added there, freely. What does that speak to when it comes to freely speaking the truth? Why would that be added there to describe the manner in which we are to speak? Why is it freely? Taking a stand voluntarily instead of being coerced or forced to do it. And that's where oftentimes we, I think, as Christians are slow to speak. Despite the fact that James says we ought to be slow to speak and quick to hear, you can find yourself in a scenario where maybe when you're in a setting with a group of unbelievers who are openly speaking hostile towards the name of Christ, we may not be as free, at least as it feels to be the case, for us to speak on behalf of Christ. And so we at times are under compulsion by the Holy Spirit to have to speak. He may actually prompt us in such occasions to where we can't let those lies be perpetuated in our very presence. As a witness of Christ, we ought to strive towards bearing a true testimony of Christ wherever we are as His witness. And so it ought to be not just a responsibility, but I think the idea of freely speaks also to our joy as we represent Christ. And it may come under the duress of hardships and persecutions that we do so, but to do it freely, I think, is a disposition of the calling to which we have been called as Christians. We are, in one sense, responsible to do so, but there ought to be an aspect of our longing to do so as representatives of Christ. And so speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things whatsoever. So the first part of these application have been directed primarily at what we would think of in terms of telling the truth and telling it to the fullest degree. There's a slight turn here as the divines expand upon this idea of not bearing false witness against our neighbor. And you'll notice as we go through these how different it may seem to us and maybe even question the application of it. It says, a charitable esteem of our neighbors. A charitable esteem of our neighbors. Now, I have to admit, as I was preparing for this, you know, from this point on, it was very hard and very convicting. Because we as human beings by nature, as Jesus points out very clear, we're not like this. Especially if we're in a situation where people have given us at all ammunition to think contrary to this. Somebody does something slightly at all adverse towards us, we're not going to be disposed to think so highly of them. But as it says here, a charitable esteem of our neighbors. Charitable or charity is not a word we use a lot in our modern vocabulary today. But I know, for example, in the King James will actually use the word charity for love. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14, the love chapter, the King James will use the word charity in that place. And so this is a high disposition that we're called to. So it's a charitable esteem. So we hold that neighbor, whoever that neighbor might be. I mean, that makes it even all that more difficult because this, of course, reminds us of Jesus' parable. Who is my neighbor? Well, anybody and everyone in which we have opportunity to love and to serve is our neighbor. And so it says a charitable esteem of our neighbors. So we think highly of them, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. You can see how this relates, for example, to being jealous or having any bias towards or against that individual because of the place or the position in which God in His providence has placed that individual. And so we want to celebrate and we want to uphold the goodness of someone's name. Again, not just their literal name, but their person and their identity. Going on, it says, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities. What are infirmities? Weaknesses, shortcomings, possibly even sin. If you look at the proof text, you have not only Proverbs 17:9, but 1 Peter 4:8. And 1 Peter 4:8 is always one of those verses in the Bible, and you think, is that really there? Do I have to actually obey that verse? Because it really hits us right between the eyes when we read 1 Peter 4:8. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And so some of these infirmities, some of these weaknesses that are obvious or apparent in our relationship with one another, and even strangers possibly, people you have to serve, whose weaknesses can come across at inopportune times in your life, our upholding of their name includes having to show a covering of their deficiencies in those moments. And you can see here why it's such a work of God's grace and of the gospel that we can even do that. Humanly speaking, a natural person can grit their teeth, bite their tongue, and let someone's infirmity be overlooked for a time. But apart from the grace of God, it's impossible to do it over and over and 70 times 7 in another person's life. And so, how does this relate to not bearing false witness against thy neighbor? What's the root of covering another person's infirmity and that of not bearing false witness? What's the connection between these two categories? What's our temptation when constantly we are confronted by someone's infirmities? Here's what happens to our sinful mind. It may be a very clear infirmity, but do we usually stop there? Now we start loading that wagon with all sorts of other infirmities and pile it up and up and up to where, you know, that person's the scum of the earth. I mean, there's nothing good about that person. In that moment, what we're doing is we're bearing false witness. We are imputing that person with all manner of other ills and shortcomings just because of a particular inconvenience or infirmity that may be more obvious at that time. We are constantly being reminded to turn to the cross when we recognize how much God has overlooked, not just in a sweeping under the rug kind of overlooking, but through the very death of His Son. I mean, that's how Jesus and God is able to overlook us. He does it through a price. It's not some sort of make-believe forgetfulness that God has, but it's a legitimate payment because of our trusting in Christ and His forgiving grace. So that's a tough one, I know. I know for me, it's a real tough one not to start snowballing people's problems and their infirmities over against them. Freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces. So here's a positive. If you struggle with someone's infirmities, here's a way you can build up their good name. Think about the way in which God has indeed graced them. And it may be hard, especially at certain times, to notice God's gifting and God's grace in a person's life. But God is generous and God is bountiful in all that He does, especially for His people. And even for sinners who are apart from His redeeming grace, God's bounty overflows even to them. And so in those moments, we want to try to accentuate as much as possible and acknowledge God's goodness in that person's life and to see there the ways in which we can uphold their good name and rejoicing over that. Defending their innocency. Now here, what we see is again the responsibility that God lays upon us as bearers of the truth, that when an occasion arises to defend the innocence of a person, we don't sit back quietly and allow injustice to carry on. I remember, this is a while back, I can't remember exactly how long ago, but there was this research done, a video was placed in some indiscreet area where they would test people to see how willing they would be to engage in some obvious injustice taking place before them. And it was scary that over 75% of people would just basically turn the other cheek and not get involved in something that was overtly an act of injustice. You could raise a lot of questions, you know, am I willing to risk my own participation in this scuffle that may be going on? Who am I and what could I do in certain situations? So a physical encounter, of course, may raise some other questions about the wisdom and so forth of getting involved. But of course, here it's more a situation of, again, a person's integrity, their name. And if we hear somebody, whether it's at the office or some instance where a group of people are bad-mouthing somebody and is injustice or is inaccurate in how they're being portrayed, are we willing to uphold truth and at least bring some light and clarity to that situation? Again, it's not a comfortable position to be in. We're not going to easily, naturally fall to this kind of response apart from the grace of God. But again, God calls us to truth. And truth is not just truth to me, but it's truth in reality and in life, and especially as it relates to those people who are around us. Okay, a ready receiving of a good report and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them. So again, this is all related to our neighbor, because as I said from the very beginning, it's a commandment that deals with not bearing false witness against our neighbor. So what we know of that individual, of course, as to the degree to which we know it, we ought to be as proactive and engaged in seeking to uphold that person's name. So as it's expressed here, on the one hand, it's receiving and it's a readiness to receive a good report. If there's something that is spoken positively of that person, we should affirm it. On the other hand, if something untruthful or even in this case, as it says, an evil report is spoken, at that time, silence is not the proper act for the Christian. As God's people, we want to affirm truth in every way. And so almost a silent admission of lies causes us, or we are a party to that very act. And this is where, in our society especially, as we live in a society where truth, unfortunately, has been whittled down to where it's basically what someone believes in their own eyes, it's easy to say, well, what can I do in that situation to convince anybody or to possibly cause them to think otherwise? And so what we do is we sort of rationalize instead of what the command says very clearly. We almost say, okay, what benefit would be to me or even possibly to another person's name in the situation if I were to speak up on their behalf? And so we sort of weigh the positive and the negatives and think, I'm not going to win out on this instance, so it's better silent than to cause a stir. And so it's a case here, again, of wisdom, but more so it's a case of willing to engage and speak on behalf of the truth of someone and on their behalf. Lastly, there's several little things that's going to be mentioned. Discouraging talebearers. That's borrowing language from the old days. What's a talebearer? Gossip? You can almost visualize what a talebearer does. He puts its rear end in situations where, you know, he has no business being in. Instead of speaking with your face, you speak with your rear end. And so not much good comes out of that. And, you know, that can happen in many instances where it's just not your place to. I mean, this is almost on the flip side. There are occasions where your word and your involvement is not productive. It's not adding or aiding to the truth. You're just muddying the situation that much more. And so we have to resist. If we don't really know the situation and we don't know the truth bearing on the facts, then it's better for us to actually remain silent. There's information that is truthful that doesn't need publication. And sometimes we do it because there's something about knowing things and having information that puts you in a place of power and authority. You know, people come to you, or you're the dispenser of all this information. And so it kind of puts you in a status of one-upmanship over people. And some people get a great delight of that. Flatterers. I'm sure we're guilty of this at some point, aren't we? And your wife comes and tells you, does this dress look nice? You honestly say, the other one looks better. So we have to be careful. And this question's been asked me several times. If somebody asks you a question as a Christian, and it's a matter that's not life or death, or it's not a situation where anything significant is at stake, is it worth hurting that person's feelings by telling the truth? We may call this a white lie. Y'all have ever been in that situation? Especially here in the South, it's really hard, isn't it? Because we're supposed to be so hospitable and genteel to one another and kind. I think there's a place where truth can be spoken, and it can be done in such a way that even for the most sensitive person, good will be accomplished. If somebody's asking you for the truth and you know, if it's obvious to you, and there's different truths. There's truth of opinion and truth of fact. And I think that's another level where people can become offended. If it's an opinion, you're asking, here's my opinion. Do you want to know the truth? Like, are there certain things I can visibly see that's going to be visible to everyone else unless they're blind? They need to know that. They need to know that. So they're not walking around like the emperors, you know, naked, thinking, oh, I look great in this clothing, but everybody's thinking, what is wrong with you? And putting everyone else in a position where they're having to wonder, what's wrong with that person? So you're loving that person in that moment for truth's sake. You really are. I think what we do, unfortunately, is if we perpetuate lies, this may seem like a little bit of a light example, but if we continue to create an atmosphere of dishonesty, no matter how casual or even how serious the relationship may be, then in the end, not only are you harming that person, but you're setting up that person for a fall. Truth will hurt eventually if they're living in perpetual deception. So, yes, it matters depending on the relationship, and it matters depending on how we speak the truth, but it's very clear the Bible says speak the truth in love. So we don't hide behind love or charity for the sake of lies. That doesn't honor God at all, and nor does it honor, again, even the neighbor, that we are perpetuating a lie on their behalf. And again, I think culturally, you know, some here in the South, our culture is much more disposed to softening everything versus other cultures and even some places in the United States where they'll just tell it like it is and they appreciate it. It's just the way they operate. And of course, the last one is slanderers. That's speaking ill and falsely of others. Moving on, it says, love and care of our own good name and defending it when need required. Yeah, that's interesting because truth doesn't only apply to someone else's name and their reputation, but truth applies to reality. And so at time it may require, which may seem kind of selfish, self-serving even, but that you stand up for truth even as it pertains to you. I think most men, women of integrity probably feel as though it almost looks, like, as I said earlier, self-serving or almost boasting of oneself to have to uphold his or her name. But there are certain occasions where it's necessary for a greater cause, not just for that individual, but you know, that person may be used in a certain context and it'll hurt not just him or her, but a larger circle. You know, we have to be careful. I mean, we have to be willing at times to suffer, even at the sake of slanderers. But there are other times where if our downfall or if the abuse of our name, it will cause harm for even a larger circle of folks. And that's when it's definitely necessary for us to speak up and uphold our good name for that instance. Moving on then lastly, keeping of lawful promises, obviously, studying and practicing of whatever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good repute. This comes straight from Philippians chapter 4. And again, it may seem a little bit out of context to think of this expression or application as it relates to not bearing false witness. But if you go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, kind of see the parallel there of even Paul upholding his own name, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a overlap in this passage. And what you see Paul doing in verse 8 is describing particular attributes or qualities that we are to pursue and to seek as believers. And then he summarizes or he concludes verse 9 with, and the God of peace will be with you. And I think those two ideas are related. When God is with us, not only as the God of peace, but the God of truth, then we are in similar fashion going to uphold truth, honor, justice, purity, loveliness, anything that is excellent and worthy of praise. All of those things will more and more be a part of who we are, what we want to promote, what our environment and our context of life will flow from and flow out of, because God is with us. God's presence, God's character, God's nature will also be evident in us. So as the people of God, as those who truly reflect and reveal His character and His nature, those are the things that we want to be about as His people. And it's not just a passive activity. It's not something we just sort of let happen. Especially, again, in our culture, truth, honor, justice, purity, that which is lovely and commendable and excellent, it's not what is typically promoted. It's not what we see naturally around us. It's going to have to be something that we're going to have to take great initiative in surrounding ourselves and our minds and our thoughts with if we're going to rightly reflect God, the God of the Bible, with the people who we surround ourselves or in the presence of those people that God puts us around. It's one of those realities that I think as Christians we take for granted more and more in our society today, that truth is important. Truth, capital truth. Truth with a capital T that is derived from the very being and the very essence of God. And that is one of the hallmarks of a society or a culture that is righteous and prosperous. And as we see any society being removed or drawing away from that capital T, it's not far before demise and a downfall of righteousness and peace quickly follows in that society as well. So as Christians, we are, again, not only called upon to do it for our own well-being and benefit, but it does truly reflect being the salt and the light of the earth that God has called us to be. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we give our minds and our hearts the study of Your Word as individuals and as the people of God, we want to not only see the benefit that it has for us in leading us in the path of righteousness, but we want to be drawn more and more to You, the God who has shown Himself in and through Your holy word. And so, Lord, help us for the sake of truth, for Your own namesake, that we give ourselves more and more to having our minds be renewed and transformed by the power of Your holy word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.